Good to see every one of you. Glad that we can gather once again and look into the Word of God. We are going to be in Psalm chapter 45. Psalms chapter 45. We've taken quite a long break, a little spell there from the book of Psalms. We spent all of the month of December looking at the incarnation of Jesus Christ and all the different aspects there. And we're getting back into the book of Psalms here. The last one we did was Psalm 44, and I just decided that we'd go ahead and do Psalm 45. It says at the title or the little script there above the chapter, it says it's a song of loves. And so it would be a love song. And it's about a marriage. It's about a wedding that's taking place. And so we're going to look this evening at a royal wedding. A royal wedding. That's what's going to be presented for us in this chapter. And we'll look at the groom, we'll look at the bride, and we'll look at the posterity of the groom and the bride. But it's a royal wedding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for bringing us here this evening. Lord, we thank you for being gracious and merciful to us. Lord, we thank you, Father, for just blessing us and watching over us throughout this past week and bringing us here this evening. Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would help us to understand your word. We pray that you'd open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word. I pray that you'd fill our hearts with love for your word. I pray that you would increase our faith and strengthen our hearts this evening, and just help us to have good fellowship and a good teaching and preaching here this evening. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is about a royal wedding that's going to take place, and we'll say a little bit more about it after we read the text. It's got 17 verses, and we'll read all 17 of the verses. The psalmist says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So right off the bat there, verse number one, he says that my heart is like overflowing. It's full of something, and I just want to write about it. And it's a good matter. Now verses 2 through 9, if I've got this laid out right, 2 through 9 is about the king's beauty, which would be the groom. The king's beauty is verses 2 through 9, about his beauty, his majesty, his justice. And then verses 10 through 12 will be about the bride. Verses 13 through 15 will be about the bride's procession. And then verses 16 and 17 will be about the king's posterity. So that kind of gives you an idea of which way we're going as we read through this, all 17 verses. Okay, so he says, my heart is inditing a good matter, and he's going to write about things concerning the king. And so it's going to be a royal wedding. It's about a king. He says in verse number 2 about the king, he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And if you'll pay attention there, verses 6 and 7 are quoted again in Hebrews chapter number 1 about Jesus Christ. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory places whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Now here we're talking about the bride. It says, O daughter, that's the bride. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. With the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. So it ends up there with the king's posterity. He produces something there, and his name is going to be proclaimed forever and ever and remembered throughout all of the generations to come. I don't know if you know this or not. You might or you might not, and if you don't, then you need to come to this reality. And the fact of the matter is that if you are saved here this evening, you are espoused to Jesus Christ at this very moment. That means that you are engaged to Jesus Christ. He is the husband, and you are the bride, and you are engaged to Him, getting ready to be married. We don't know when the marriage will take place, but we know that it will take place at some point in the future. And so we are espoused to Him. To espouse means to bring together, to be joined together, to marry, or to be engaged to. That's your position right now as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. You are espoused to Him and getting ready to be married to Him. One of these days He's going to come in the clouds. He will take us back up. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back one of these days. He's going to take us up to heaven, and we will go through the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the marriage will then be consummated. But right now, we're engaged to Jesus Christ. I mean, everyone here that's been married before knows what an engagement entails. Whenever you get engaged, the groom will give the bride a ring. It's an engagement ring. And that ring is, he's making a promise there. He's saying, you're mine, and one of these days, here in the near future, you and I are going to get married. We're going to stand before the preacher, and we will get married. And then we'll put the wedding ring on right there. Same thing happens whenever you and I are saved. We are engaged to Jesus Christ. It talks about this. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We are espoused to Jesus Christ, and God has given us a down payment and a promise that He will make good on the wedding to come. Amen. Do you know what the wedding ring is that you have gotten? Yeah. As the spouse of Christ? Do you know what that is? Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Amen. And so God is saying, whenever He gives you that Holy Spirit, He's saying, I'm going to make good on that. I'm going to come and I'm going to marry you one of these days. I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to take you out of this old, cruel, crummy, sin-cursed earth. I'm going to take you to heaven, and you're going to be with me forever. Amen. One of these days, we're going to marry the King. Amen. In a reality. I mean, it's a reality right now upon this earth, but what I'm trying to say is it will become a physical reality whenever we see Him one of these days. I can't wait to see Jesus Christ. So right now, we are in a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. His Spirit is in us, and we are in Him. We have been baptized into Christ. We are joined to Christ, and one of these days it's going to become a physical reality. Before we got saved, we were poor beggars. Amen. We didn't have nothing to offer Jesus Christ. Amen. What do we have? We had nothing. I had some old filthy rags of my own self-righteousness that I could offer to Jesus Christ. And what does He want with those anyway? He doesn't have no use for that. God took us from our sinful condition, and He made us His own through Jesus Christ. And so now we belong to Him. We are His. I think it was last year. They had a royal wedding, a royal marriage between Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. I don't know if some of y'all may have seen that. Maybe if you didn't, I don't know. This Meghan Markle was not formerly a royalty, but then she married Prince Harry, and now she's royalty. Before she got married, and before she got married to Harry, I think she was an actress or something like that. She didn't compared to what she has now, she didn't have a whole lot. I mean, but now look at her. Man, they call her what? The Duchess of Sussex, something like that. I don't even know what that means, but that's what they call her now. You know what she had to do? She had to retire from acting. She had to give up her former life because can you imagine all the things that go along with being married to Prince Harry? All the things that entail all of that and how her life would change just becoming married to Prince Harry. She had to give up her former life. She had to give up the acting. She had to give up all of her so-called liberties and go and be married to Harry. Same way it is with you and I. Before we got married to Jesus Christ, we were poor beggars. Amen. We were not royalty. But now we are joined to Jesus Christ, and He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And now we are married to Him. And guess what? That means for us, that means we put aside our own agendas. We stop trying to make a name for ourselves. We stop trying to make an identity for ourselves. And we are joined to Jesus Christ, and now He is our identity. Amen. Now we rely upon Him to supply our needs and not upon ourselves. Yeah. Why? Because He is our groom. He is the King. We now rely upon Him, and we say, hey, all that other stuff that we had before, all that sinful garbage that we had before, we give all of that up and we go with Jesus Christ. He is ours. And we are His. And so we are now royalty. God ordained the earthly institution of marriage for companionship and for reproductive purposes, to replenish the earth. And here we have a royal wedding that we are seeing here in Psalm chapter number 45. And the author is stirred within him. He says, I have just got to write about this king. Now, the king that we see here, it could be Solomon that this writer is writing about. But the more important application that we make here is that the king that is written about here is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the reason that we think that this is Solomon here is because in verse number 10, this bride that he's going to marry could be a foreigner. Look at verse number 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thy ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. He says you need to forget about all those things. And we know that Solomon married an Egyptian. I believe that she was a princess. And so this could be Solomon's marriage to this Egyptian princess right here. And this verse here makes us think this. We'll also look in verse number 9. We see the close association with gold. And also in verse number 13, we read all about gold. You know Solomon, he had lots of gold. He had plenty of gold. We also see in verse number 12 his association with Tyre. And that also makes us think that Solomon could be the one in view here because Solomon had a close association with Huram, king of Tyre. Huram, king of Tyre, sent skilled laborers to assist Solomon in building Solomon's temple. You read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. So we think that this is Solomon getting married to this Egyptian woman here, but the greater application is a prophetic one. The greater application is one of these days we're going to see Jesus Christ and get married to Him. One of these days we're going to go to that marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's not just Solomon that's being spoken of here. It's not just Solomon. Look at verse number 6. The king here is mentioned as God. Thy throne, O God. And who did we say that these two verses 6 and 7, were in reference to in Hebrews chapter number 1? Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the King of the earth. He owns everything. One of these days, He's going to come back and He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But right now, He's in heaven. So it's about Jesus Christ and how He is sitting upon the throne ruling the earth. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back. So look, let's look at our King and His beauty, ourselves as His bride, and then the posterity of the King. Because this whole chapter here, it's all about the King. Now we read a little bit about the bride. We read about His posterity of the King. But those things are just mentioned in passing. The most important thing that we have in view of this chapter here is the King. The King. Shouldn't our lives be centered upon Jesus Christ? Shouldn't everything be pointing to Jesus Christ, the King? The first thing we see here is the beauty of the King. Do you believe Jesus Christ is beautiful? He's a beautiful thing. Unsaved people don't think so, by the way. But we see here the beauty of the King. Look at verse number 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Why is this King so fair? Why is He so beautiful? He is more beautiful than any other earthly king that has ever stepped foot upon this earth. Amen. He is fair. He is beautiful. This is a special King. So this is Jesus Christ that he is writing about here. And this is a special King. Now, Isaiah the prophet wrote about Jesus Christ. And he said about His first advent that there would be nothing beautiful about Jesus Christ whenever we see Him. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2, "For He shall grow up," this is about Jesus Christ, "before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire of Him." He said at His first coming, whenever Jesus Christ first came to this earth, there was nothing very special about His outward appearance. If you were to see Jesus Christ walking down the street when He first came to this earth, there's nothing that you would say, "Man, that's a good-looking guy. Man, what a beautiful man." No, it doesn't say anything like that. He just looked like a regular Jewish man that lived upon this earth. He was not all that beautiful to look upon. How about whenever they took Jesus Christ and they crucified Him? What did He look like? The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter number 52, that His visage, that would be His appearance, was marred more than any man. You know what that means? That means if you were to look on Jesus Christ whenever they had lashed Him with that cat of nine tails or whatever it was that they whipped Jesus with, and they got done with Jesus after beating Him and plucking His beard out and cramming the crown of thorns upon His head, you would look at Him and you would have to look away because He looks so terrible. He's not beautiful anymore. Not to most people. Not to most people. His death by crucifixion was not a beautiful thing. We see John's account of the appearance of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 16 gives us what Jesus Christ looks like as John sees Him in the future. It says, "His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire." Well, that's pretty terrible. How would you like to see Jesus like that? "His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice is the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun that shines in strength." That's what Jesus Christ looked like when John saw Him. Why is Jesus Christ beautiful in this chapter? What makes Him so beautiful in this chapter? By the way, I should also mention that right now, Jesus Christ is up in heaven. And you know what's going on up there? Praise to Jesus Christ. They're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Amen. That's what we're saying down here on earth too for all the saved people. We're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Isn't Jesus Christ beautiful to you? Now, in this chapter right here, why is Jesus Christ so beautiful? What makes Him so beautiful? You know, we could ask the same question about a woman looking for a man, a wife looking for a groom. What are they looking for? Well, I don't want to say most women. I'm not a woman. I don't want to make any assumptions here. A lot of women are like, "Hey, I want somebody who's going to take care of me. I want somebody who's going to respect me. I want someone who is looking out for me, who provides for me, who protects me, who's going to fight my battles for me, who's going to just take care of me, someone who speaks well, someone who speaks very well. You know, all those things are said about Jesus Christ in this chapter right here. He defeats his enemies. He fights for his bride. He does all those things. But the first thing we see here is that grace is poured into thy lips, it says about Jesus Christ, verse number 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. That's the same thing that they said about Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ came to this earth at his first advent, they said, man, we have never seen anyone speak like this man. He has gracious speech. Boy, his speech would heal people. They would uplift people and they would strengthen people. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is about Jesus Christ, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance unto the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Boy, he had gracious speech. Grace. How's your speech here this evening? Do you build people up with your words? Do you have gracious speech? That was one of the things that made Jesus Christ beautiful. That's one of the things that makes this king so beautiful, is his speech. How about his great power? That's what made him beautiful. It says in verse number 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O thou most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. What's Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to avenge his enemies. That's what makes him beautiful. He's not a weakling. He's not a wimp. Boy, he's going to take over. He's going to mete out justice against his enemies. Next we see his great victories. Verse number 5 says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people that fall under will fall under thee. Jesus Christ was not a failure, and he is not a failure. How about all the kings in past history that you can think of? We went through 1 and 2 Kings in Sunday school. Did you know that we always read about somebody who failed? Now, there were some good kings and some bad kings, but man, most of them just failed, didn't they? They always fell short. There was always some idolatry. How about Solomon? The man we could be reading about right here in Psalm 45. What happened to him? He had an insatiable lust for women. That was his downfall. And they took his heart away from God. And he failed. And he lost the kingdom. You read about all the kings in the past. How about all the past presidents? Doesn't matter if he's Republican or Democrat. You see all kinds of failures with those men, don't you? You know what? Jesus Christ, he's not a failure. Study his life and see if he failed. Jesus Christ didn't fail. So his kingdom will be established forever. And one of these days, we're going to get to see the king and his beauty. I can't wait to see him. You know, Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 33, verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Amen. They shall behold the land that is far off. Amen. We see the beauty of the king. Jesus Christ is beautiful to behold, above any other man that's ever lived or ever will live. Next, we see the bride. Let's look at the bride of the king in verse number 10 to 12. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall thy king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. We see the bride of the king. Who's the bride? The bride of the king is us. And like I said, this bride is probably a foreigner, and so were you before you got saved. You were outside the covenants of promise. You needed someone to come and bring you into the covenant, and that was God. You were a foreigner outside of the covenant of promise. We are the bride, Gentiles, outside of the covenant. And the bride in this chapter is waiting within. She's waiting for her king, and she's fixing to go out and marry him. What are we doing here today? We're waiting within for Jesus Christ to come back. And one of these days, we're going to go and we're going to marry him one of these days. Amen. Did you notice the bride's clothing? She didn't have any filthy rags on. She didn't have, she wasn't wearing her house coat, let's say that. She had some pretty nice duds, all gold, no stains, very clean. Probably just got back from the cleaner, probably brand new, no one's ever worn them before. You know why? Because she was poor before. She didn't have anything to offer. She wasn't going to wear her dress that she wore last Easter. No, the king said, hey, I've got some clothes for you, and you're going to like them. Man, they are expensive. They are tailor-made. You can't get these down at the Gucci place or wherever the Dillard's, wherever the ladies get their clothes from. You're not going to get them there. These are tailor-made. You know what they are? Made out of gold, present to you, given to you. You know what that is? We need the same thing. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we got saved, what did we have? Oh, a bunch of junk, a bunch of filthy rags. Well, the same thing it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Every good deed that we try to do to work our way to God and work our way to heaven, all this, it's just put it away. Just put it away. God says, hey, I've got something for you, tailor-made, perfect. Nobody's ever worn it before. It's clean, gold, put it on. Perfect righteousness. Amen. That's the bride's clothing that we just read about here. Not only that, we also read about the bride's calling. The bride's calling, okay? You're paying attention real close. The bride's calling. He says, hey, incline thine ear. I've got something to say to you. Hearken, hearken, listen to me. I've got something for you. I need to tell you something. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the same way when you get saved? You know what he says is, hey, listen up. I've got something for you. Listening, incline thine ear. You know what that means? Hey, this is important. This is not something that's in passing. This is not a funny joke. This is something that's important that I want you to hear. Same way with you and I here today. We are the bride of Christ. God's got a calling for us. And he's saying, hey, this is not optional. This is not a joke. This is not incline thine ear. Hearken. Listen to me. Listen to me. I've got something for you. He says, I've got some clothes for you. I've got a calling for you. And he says, I've also got a commission for you too. I've got something for you to do. He says, leave your house. He says, forget about your people, the ones that your father's house, forget about all of that and come with me because you're mine now. You belong to me. Forget about all of that stuff back there. Because you're mine now. You're exclusively mine. You're not your parents anymore. You're not your mom and dad's anymore. You're not your uncles anymore. You're not your friends anymore. You're mine. Amen. You're mine. Do you know that's what happens when you get married? What would you think about a guy or a girl? We can go both ways. That says, well, I'll get married to you, but I'm not leaving my mom and dad's house. I'll come on the weekends. I'll be a weekend warrior, and I'll come down, and I'll cook for you then, but the rest of the time, I'm at mom and dad's house. You say, well, hey, wait a minute. Now, you're not worth marrying. You're not worth marrying because you're exclusively mine. Amen. You don't belong to your friends anymore. You don't belong to your mom and dad anymore. What did God say whenever he took Adam and Eve and he brought them together? He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Yeah. You belong to your wife now, and your wife belongs to the husband. That's what is happening. That's what happens at salvation. At salvation, God says, hey, I've got a commission for you. Forget about all that stuff. Forget about all your old life, all the sins, and all that other junk. You're coming with me. You're mine. You're mine. You don't belong to anybody else. You're exclusively mine. Now, we can't go back. We can't go back. What kind of a Christian would we be if we did? Well, God, I'm going to give you a little bit. I'm not going to give you a lot. You can have about a fourth of my heart right there. That's it. Yeah. You know, the world, I'm going to take the world too. Yeah. Can't do it. Can't do it. That's not the way it works. You're all God's. You belong all to Him. Every part of it. As a matter of fact, James talked about this in James chapter number 4. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways because you're exclusively His. Amen. And Jesus Christ didn't. He made no bones about this whenever He talked to His disciples. He says, if any man hate not his father, his mother, and a long list of people there. He says, he's not worthy of me. He's not worthy of me because you're mine. You're all mine. That's what happens. So we have clothing that God has given to us. We have a calling that is not optional, by the way. It's not optional. And then we have a commission. That's for the bride. Now, God's not going anywhere. Jesus Christ is not going anywhere. We don't have to worry about Jesus Christ wandering off somewhere. He's ours, isn't he? I don't have to worry about him dumping me because he's a good God. He's a righteous God. We ought to do the same thing and give everything that we have to him, all of it. Now we have in view here, we have the King. Boy, he's beautiful. We just seen that in that chapter. And then we have the bride, all the things that are entailed right there. And then number three, we have the posterity of these two people right here. He says, your children are coming after you. You're going to produce something. Did you know when a man and a woman come together, they, most of the time, not always, they produce something. They just had a baby. The Bilbers just had a baby. And when we saw Logan walking in with a diaper bag this evening, I thought he looked great. When a man and a woman come together, that's the reason that they come together, not only for friendship, but to produce something, don't they? Yeah, we're going to have a son, we're going to have a daughter, and the Bible says, it says that children are an heritage from the Lord. If you have children, if your child that you have, and the three children that I have, and all the children that you have, you know where you got those from? You know who allowed you to have those children? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. God gave you those children. And the same thing is in the spiritual realm. We produce something whenever we come together with Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all those things. Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. Hey, there's a joining there with you. And you produce all of those fruits. They come out in the Christian's life. Now, we produce other things. We produce other Christians because of our testimony, because of our faithfulness, because of the life that we live, because of preaching, because of the words that we speak, we produce other Christians. What is the power of God to salvation? What is it? It's the gospel. Amen. It's the gospel. Yeah. The gospel is powerful. And how does the gospel get out? The gospel gets out by means. Amen. And God has ordained the means by which the gospel goes out. Through our mouths, preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm not talking about getting up here behind a pulpit anywhere. That's proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. So when that union takes place between man and God, between Jesus Christ and God, something is produced. Not only the fruits of the Spirit, but also other Christians. And you know what happens? God's name is proclaimed throughout all of the earth. That's our goal. Our goal is not to make me known. Your goal ought not to make you known. Our goal ought to be to make Jesus Christ and His name known, just like we read about in the chapter. And everyone will praise Him forever. Amen. Hey man, if God has done something good for you and He's been gracious and merciful to you and He's saved you from your sins, I want to tell somebody else about that. I got a free gift. Amen. From Jesus Christ. He saved me. And so it produces something. The posterity of the bride and the groom always produces something. The posterity of the groom, it always produces something. Whenever Jesus Christ left His disciples, what did He say? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them what I've been telling you. Preach about me. Jesus Christ is the gospel. So we have there the posterity of the King. I read this little illustration here about a witnessing, and sometimes it's not easy to witness, is it? Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you don't get an opportunity, but sometimes it's not that easy. There's a preacher here. I believe he was the preacher of the First Baptist Church in a city in Kentucky, and I'll get to it here in just a second. His name was Dr. Fred Moffat. He was born in Scotland, and they said as a boy he stammered so bad that it was a laughing stock. Everyone laughed at him all the time. But he got saved, and he wanted to witness. He wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And he said, man, I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. He got into a meeting one day, and he wanted a witness, but he was afraid because of his stammering, and he was sitting next to a girl. And he said, boy, if this girl, if she gets up and witness, I'll witness too. The Lord will help me. Sure enough, everybody went around witnessing. All of a sudden, this girl, she raised her hand. She got up and she witnessed. And so he got up and he witnessed. And you know what? God helped him through that. Helped him to witness and cured him of his stammering. And he became the pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Frankfort, Kentucky. You know, God will help us. God will help us when we witness. It's not always easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But God will help us when we witness. And that produces something. The gospel is powerful. It's powerful. It's not all about our presentation or using the right words. It's about the gospel. God will use those things. He'll use those things. So as we enter into the year of 2019, we should approach the coming year with a profound sense of humility for having our gaze focused upon our King. That's what our focus ought to be on as we go into this new year. And guess what? Let's be looking for Him to come back. The Bible says, blessed are those that look for His appearing, waiting for Him to come back. I'm ready to see the King. I want to see the King come back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,